Like I said, on Wednesday we'll have regular Bible class, but next Sunday we're closed, and the following Wednesday we're closed. Following Wednesday I'm having eye surgery. And so just be aware of that. In the time you've got off, if you want some homework, read and reread and reread Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7. That's the next section that's going to give us our instruction of godly equity. 14, 1 through 15, 7. Familiarize yourself with that. I don't know if you do this or not. I do all the time, but sometimes I'll just be driving and I'll think, let me see if I can remember all of Romans 13, 8 through 14. And man, can I. I can rattle it off like nobody's business. Also, if you want to do some additional work, I would suggest that you read the book that we just got published. It's laying on the at the back there. They're free. The new book on godly love and charity. It'll be a good way to reorient you, since we've been talking for so many months about godly hatred and disdain. It'll be a great little reminder for the godly love and charity, which is going to come into play in Romans 14. We're going to finish out the seven features of godly love and charity. There's five that you have that are the core features, then there's two more that come up in that section. And you might be able to just see if you can find them, where godly love comes up again, and there's two particular places. But the book is put together by, it's officially by Kenneth Blades. There's some things that I was able to contribute to on it. And the thing I like about this book more than anything else is that my name is not on it or appears anywhere in it. But this was a great, great book. Whether you have gotten godly love and charity down and are going to get it, or that you're in it, or that you've completed it, it's written so that it will benefit no matter what stage you're at, it'll benefit you. And so, again, these are free of charge. If we run out of them on the back, we've got boxes of them in the back there. So that would be a great thing to familiarize yourself with as well. Okay. Well, I can't see my notes, so let's do the switch here. Now you're all blurry. But I can see what I'm doing. All right. Let's once again... Let's go ahead and I'm flipping back and forth here. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 13 once again. As I said, we're going to now begin dealing with the post-doctrinal exhortation. And one of the things that I was trying to remind you of, especially of this second component that deals with our time, our personal time, and the timing, the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, is that we really begin to understand some things about some parallel issues. Oh, I'll tell you what, I forgot something. Come back to Proverbs. I want to show you something here. Let me see if I can find it. Come back to Proverbs chapter 3. As you start to get your godly your instruction of wisdom and justice, as that starts happening, these proverbs become important to us as formats for the way in which a father is supposed to be exhorting his son and daughter. And one of the things that he says here, after you've been receiving the instruction of wisdom, is look at verse 13. This is Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Now we'll stop right there. What I'm after is there in verse 14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. One of the things that we've learned is that you accrue, to use, for lack of better expression, spiritual money. And there are certain things that you can purchase to yourself with this sonship education, with the wisdom your father gives you, and the justice, the judgment, the abilities that you're gaining as he's training and teaching you to work together with him. And among the things that you begin to purchase unto yourself is something very peculiar that we talked about when we first went through all of this. One of those parallel issues that's built into the curriculum of your sonship education, and I'm going to talk about it in the next few minutes, but I want you to understand something. It is not at all fully developed. It has just begun. But it's something that we talked about when we first went over all of this, and it was real exciting to think about. Well, now I want to show you once again that you've actually acquired some of this. And it's that merchandise that comes along with the riches of being trained and educated by your Heavenly Father. Now, while it's not, as I say, by any means fully developed, the truth is, if you've gone through this information properly, and especially verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, you've already begun to lay up some of that sonship merchandise that you can spend upon some things, and this is in the field and category of angelic thinking. You have now acquired some angelic thinking. Not that you're thinking like them, but you're able to understand the way angels think. And I'm not just talking about how thoughts go around in their mind. I'm talking about what they think is important, what they think is desirable, what they think, in other words, how they operate, how that world begins to operate. And that's real important, because right now, we're putting on armor of light that has to do with exposing works of darkness on this earth. When you get over to level 2 of your sonship education in the book of Ephesians, that light is going to leave this earth. That light is going to begin shining in the heavenly realm. There are works of darkness that are occurring there. And even while you're still alive on this earth, you can have a great, great material effect upon that realm. And in fact, your whole realm is going to be reversed when you go through Ephesians, where your reality is that life is all here on this earth, and heaven is only kind of a dream away. It's a place I only dream about. The truth of the matter is, you're going to find yourself more ensconced in your mind in the heavenly realm than you are here on this earth. And you're going to be having an impact there. You say, well, I don't know how that can take place. Easy. The way God has designed things to take place, you're affected right now. Like I said, it's understanding that small case S spirit. You're affected right now by people who aren't anywhere near you. There are congressmen and presidents who have done things, and they're nowhere near you, but they affect you. You live in a culture that affects you. When our nation and the majority of people in our nation begins to embrace certain things, it affects you. I know it does. I can still see some. And I see hairstyles. Who taught you to wear your hair that way? I'm not chastising you. You wear your hair any way you want it. But who taught you to dress that way? Same thing can be said to me. It's like I said, Christmas is the easiest one to deal with. You get spiritually possessed at Christmas. You do. You're spiritually possessed. You're possessed with the spirit of Christmas. Your father didn't teach you that. But there is a power that makes you do things you never do the rest of the year. You put trees in your house. You don't do that the rest of the year. You bring out clothes that you would never wear any other time of the year except that. You visit people you hate. What power causes you to do that? That's just an illustration. You listen to music that you've never listened to the rest of the year. You rearrange your house. because of that spirit. They're real things. And there's some that are far more sinister that affect the way in which you live. And little by little, your Father is getting those out. And little by little, He's replacing that with His Spirit. Not Holy Spirit, His small case S Spirit. Anyway, understanding angelic thinking is a big part of being a son in this dispensation of grace. The members of the remnant of Israel, I mean, it's okay, but it's so necessary for them, but it is necessary for us because, as Paul will tell the Corinthians in the very next book that we're going to deal with after Romans, he says, "Do you not know that you were going to judge the world? Do you not know that you will judge angels?" That judge doesn't mean that you've got a robe on, you sit behind a bench and you have a gavel and you say guilty, not guilty. That's judge in the sense of judging and administrating, getting some judgment that you're going to be calling the shots. You're going to be telling angels and charging them with certain aspects of what you and your Father want to get accomplished. And you're going to have to be able to rule, and you're going to have to be able to reign and administrate on various levels. Everything from principality to power to might, dominion, thrones, names, and all, anything in between. That's what we're getting ready for. That's what this is getting us ready for. So the angelic thinking is something that is very, very important to us. And you now have acquired some information, especially in verses 11 through 14 of Romans chapter 13, and some skill sets and some perception into just how it is that that angelic realm operates. Like I said, it's just the beginning. And this too is one of the benefits of being a more than conqueror, especially when you understand how Satan operates in that and the satanic policy of evil. And if we go back to, let me use my cheat sheet up here and look at our dispensational timeline as we had it filled out when we came to understand that phrase, that saying, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand," and how Satan developed the night after the flood. He developed the world of the ungodly rapidly here, and then God judged that by the flood, and then God did numerous things both to the heart of men and to the world and to even the universe itself, to see to it that that world of the ungodly, that Satan could not redevelop it again as fast, because he's got to get to the cross. This would interrupt Genesis 3:15 if he did this. So now the adversary realizes it's going to take far longer, but can I do it? And yes, he can. And the world of the ungodly got developed all over again to the point where the night, when this dispensation of grace was ushered in, at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when God, after that, later in Acts chapter 9, saved and raised up the Apostle Paul as a brand new apostle to the church, the body of Christ, when he suspended his program with Israel, the night was far spent. That's the status it's in right now. The world status is in a state of the night being far spent. It has to be maintained. That's why that cauldron up there of fire, that's those works of darkness. And Satan has got to maintain those things in their red hot status, because he's going to utilize those out in the day when he has his finest hour and the night becomes fully spent, and he can reach into his coat pocket and pull out, as it were — he's not going to really do this, but I'm using it as an illustration — he can pull out a legal writ and lay it right in front of God and say, "I have earned the right to demonstrate that I am going to be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I've earned the right to have my finest hour, and you've got to give it to me." And God's going to say, "You're absolutely right. You have earned it, and you're going to get it." And boy, is he going to get it. And he's going to produce a man out there that's going to be the substitute of Jesus Christ, called the man of sin, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. And we know now something about how this developed. We know something about what's going on here, more than just having sins listed to us here in Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14. And that's a perception and understanding that gives you some real understanding of godly thinking about the angels and what they're looking at and how they perceive things. And along with that, you get to be a participant in some aspects of the excellency of the power of God's Word that could absolutely, listen, never, ever be participated in by you if you did not contend with the adversary and his policy of evil. And that's what this is about. And this is one of the things I wanted to say to you before we get to the exhortation, which we probably won't get to today, but the excellence, this is I guess one more little aspect here that I just want you to see now that we've completed the doctrine, that there's something there that is wonderful that you have acquired. And the excellency is one of the excellency of power. It's the excellency of the adversary's power versus the excellency of God's power. That's what this whole angelic conflict, that's what this whole contention has been about all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You know that what the adversary is contending for is the issue of who will be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that both realms. And that has been what's at stake ever since he fell, before he even attacked Adam in the Garden of Eden and Eve. And that's what it is. That's the contention right now in this dispensation of grace. Whose power is the greatest? And one of the things that you talk about delighting the adversary, when he can put on display in the eyes of God idiotic Christians who go running around talking about power that God is not even dealing with today, that is a phony power, it's a false power, and have ignored the real power that God has produced today, that is the biggest feather in the adversary's cap he could ever have. Look at those people. They think they have power. They haven't even touched power. Heard one guy say that a guy got healed. He said the guy had a false eye and he started seeing out of his false eye. Do you know how absolutely stupid and absurd that is? I remember a dentist in the church that I used to, where I was saved. His name was Dr. Bowman. And he used to talk about and laugh about the fact that he had somebody come into his office one day and said God healed them. And he said he did. He said, yeah, I don't need to see you today. God healed me. He said, how did he heal you? He said, he gave me all new fillings. New fillings? He didn't give you new teeth? You can see out of your false eye? He didn't just materialize a new eye? I mean, how dumb do you think? And again, this, but anyway, we could go on and on with that. But this is where the minds of most Christians are, in some various form, maybe a watered-down version of that. But, and then there's the crowd that just, you know, they hope and pray that somehow they hit the right combination, that they rub the genie the right way in their prayer and said the right things in their prayer, and then God will finally do something for them. That is a horrible existence. That's not how a son deals with his father. That's how two strangers deal with each other. Well, anyway, I'm getting off track. Why do you keep doing that to me? But this is something I just want to show you very briefly here, how God is determined to fight today and contend with the adversary in this dispensation of grace, power to power, by dealing with the adversary's power as he's working in this dispensation of grace versus the excellency of God's power. And you should know by now, most of you who've tracked with me, when I talk about the excellency of God's power, what am I talking about? Grace, right? But grace is going to be, he's going to provide something in grace you're going to have to respond to. By grace through faith. What has he given you? By grace through faith. Every one of you have it in your lap. His word. There is no, and I can't get people to see this and probably never will, there is, God has determined that with in view of his power to part the Red Sea and kill off all of Pharaoh and his army, to blow down walls at Jericho, to raise Lazarus from the dead, that the greatest display of the absolute might of His power, the acme, the pinnacle of His power, would be put on display in this dispensation of grace, that would make all of those things pale by comparison. And I can't get people to see it. And it's when the living words of the living God live in you. So that when those sufferings of this present time come, even the sufferings of Christ, in all of them, not out of them, not being taken away from, in all of them we are more than conquerors. And the angels have never seen that power. They were there when God parted the Red Sea. They've seen that. They were there when Jericho's walls came down. They were there when Lazarus was raised. They were there when Jesus was raised from the dead. But they have never seen the fullness of God's power to be able to operate in a human heart like it can operate today. Not under the law, but under grace. And Christians today just think, well, that's cheap. I don't want that. I want my lumbago healed. Oh, it just is frustrating. Anyway, quickly, let's look at this. The issue of the excellency of the power of God's living words living in you versus, and let's go to our chart that we had up here. Here's our chart of, there in Romans 13, and you might as well stay there. We're not going to get to the exhortation today. I blew my time. But I think it was worth it. Again, in Romans 13, verse 13, in the godly labor that or living and conduct and behavior that we're going to have, let in view of the night being far spent and intelligently knowing what that's all about, you have to know what the adversary's night is and what's going on there. In view of that, let us walk honestly as in the day, as in the day of wrath. Not that we're going to pour out God's wrath. We're constrained from that earlier on in chapter 12. We're going to give vengeance, give place unto wrath. The place for wrath is in the day of wrath, and the Lord is going to take care of that. But there is something that the Lord is going to put on display right now, as He will in the day of wrath. And that is His zeal and His enthusiasm for judging the works of darkness, destroying them, and doing away with them. And we get the privilege of putting that on display to the chagrin of the adversary. And there are six of these sins that are listed here in verse 13 when he says, "And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." We've dealt with all the details of this. And we know why there are three sets of two. Because they're going after the lust of the flesh in the rioting drunkenness, the lust of the eyes in the chambering and the wantonness, and the pride of life in the strife and the hearing. And these are the three major pillars of divine institution that God has designed for sons to be trained in. God has designed government, human government, and there is training for a son in that human government and under that authority of that human government. And the adversary is going after it with rioting and vexing you with what you see and hear to get a lust generated within you. And drunkenness, whether it's on alcohol or what you see today in such cities that are around this country where people get scooped up into a riot and they just get drunk on the atmosphere. They're drunk with the spirit of that rioting. And this is to tear down that divine institution and not just leave it tore down, but to erect another institution of government and governing in its place. And this one, the chambering and the wantonness, is to go after the marriage union, the living union of marriage and family, and to destroy that by wantonness being aroused in you so that you participate in the chambering, going from one bed chamber to another bed chamber to another bed chamber. And that destroys that divine institution and seeking to tear it down and erect another institution that Satan would have in its place to serve his purposes, to train you. You hear this all the time today. You hear, people say about the majority of young black men have had no father. That is not true. That is not true. That's the media always missing it because they don't understand the Word of God. Every one of you, I don't care who you are, have had a father. Someone has fathered you. Just as Jesus told the Pharisees, they weren't fatherless, but you have your father, the devil. And I'm not talking about having a physical father, but every single person is fathered. And there is a way in which the adversary will father you. He wants to be your father because he wants to be what a father provides. A father provides bread. He wants to be your breadwinner, your bread lord. That's what he wants. He wants to be Lord. The word Lord means, in the English, the bread provider. That's why he tempted Jesus the way he did with bread. Anyway, this one goes after the strife and the envying, goes after the most important pillar that God has erected to have a relationship with mankind with, which is the local assembly through which he is taught and trained by God's word. And this is a direct attack upon that local assembly and establishing another religion in its place. And we've seen how that all works. All right. Now what's going on here is you've also got an insight now into how angels think. The excellency of the power of God's living words living in you versus the adversary's power and his policy of evil. And like I say, that should now click in your thinking at this point. You should be able to make a major connection here. That's what's going on here. And this is the connection you need to make. Because from the very first time you ever actually do battle with the adversary, which is right here in Romans 13, 11 through 14, from the very first time, even though he's not at all able to bring his full arsenal against you, he can't do that. You haven't put on the whole armor of God yet. You put all that on in Ephesians chapter 6. But he's not able to throw everything he can throw at you. He's only able to do what he is qualified for. And right now we know that's the tribulations, and then I'm sure the next round will be yet in the book of Romans, and we're going to get into the distress. That's why there's some information after equity in Romans. Anyway, from the very first time you ever do battle with the adversary, God makes sure that in your mind you understand that this battle is directly tied and directly involved with this power versus power issue. It's an issue of the power of the adversary versus the power of God and the power of the effectual working of God's word in my inner man. It's a power for power battle. Even in this, the first skirmishes are in the midst of in the mildest forms of the battle you'll ever do with the adversary, it still surrounds that. Those tribulations surround power versus power. What's actually going on here is that in connection with the works of darkness, the drunkenness, these are the main ones. The way this works is you have rioting, chambering, and strife. And the reason why you've got a second one listed with each couplet, that they're coupled together with this, this is the lust that is the most common producer of that. Drunkenness is the most common producer of rioting. Wantonness is the most common producer. The lust of wantonness is the most common producer of chambering. Envying is the most common lust-based producer of strife. And that's why they're listed that way. And so you've got going on here, the works of darkness, of drunkenness and wantonness and envying, in view of the adversary utilizing the lusts, right? He utilizes the lusts. The lust is going to happen. You're going to lust. You still have sin in your members, and a lust can get aroused. It's what you do with it once it's gotten aroused that is the issue. And you remember that, and again, without going over everything we've gone over before, in view of the adversary utilizing lust to have the very power to do something, what did we say those lusts have the power to do? Yeah, make an appeal. But when it comes to not involving yourself in rioting or chambering or strife, we had a Bible class or two on that, but I'm not sure that it's fresh in your memory. Yeah. What did we There are certain people who can stay away from drinking, wantonness, and envying. And one of the things that human beings have, and they operate upon oftentimes, and sometimes very successfully with, is what is called inhibition. Well, remember we taught a class or two on godly inhibition. In other words, I have something now that's operating based upon what verses 11, 12, and the first part of verse 13 says of Romans 13. I have now got generated within me godly inhibition. There is something that is now operating in my mind, in my human spirit, and in my heart that came directly from my Father's. It operates exactly that same way in his heart and his mind. And it now operates and functions in mine as well, that makes it so that these sins aren't just a list of bad things and you should not do them. Remember how I said that, oh, that's how this is often treated? Well, these are really bad things and you ought not do that. Let's go on to the next verse. That's not what's going on here. These are works of darkness. All works of darkness are sins. But not all sins are works of darkness. And we generated a whole list of them that we could find in God's Word as He would pinpoint them. And we have these six because of how important they are to the training of a son. But what I'm after in all of that, in reminding you of that, is in view of the adversary utilizing lusts, that's what he attempts to do. I don't know if I still have... I know I still have it somewhere. I'm not even going to fish for it. I'm getting more cheat sheets up here, and I don't even know what numbers I've got for my charts anymore. But I think it's under here. It is under here. All right. Let's look at the methodology. Remember, the idea here is to keep that godly disdain at its highest degree. Don't pay attention to the numbers. It's just a thermometer as an illustration. But the method by which Satan's going to attack is by subversion. He's going to attempt to undermine something. He's going to attempt to undermine some godly thinking. Well, if he's going to have to go after that godly thinking of what you now know his night is about and what's behind the scenes of it and how his finest hour is coming and how all of that is being prepared for and how we get to shed light on the fact that these just aren't six bad sins, but we can actually expose what these sins are in the hands of the adversary and how they operate to his... And why would any Christian want to involve themselves in something that the adversary is using to gain his finest hour and that God is soon going to judge and destroy? Why would you want to be involved in that? That it's far more than just bad sin and bleh, but you understand that that's what he's going to go after, and to subvert that, he's going to vex you, and you're vexed by what you constantly see, constantly are bombarded with, constantly are badgered with day after day after day after day, what you see and what you hear and what you see and what you hear. And that seeing and hearing is the main gate, it's the main access into the human spirit. And as he accesses the human spirit, the idea is to fertilize one of those and germinate one of those lusts. Where the variety is concerned, germinate that lust for drunkenness. Where the chambering is concerned, fertilize, water, and feed that lust for wantonness. Where the strife is concerned, fertilize and feed that envy to climb that ladder and get it any way you can. And that's what's going on behind the scenes of what's going on when the adversary begins to oppose you and resist you. And it is a struggle of power for power. That's what I want you to see. What's actually going on, what the battle is over and what the battle is all about is actually set right before you there in verse 13 with those six sins. In connection with the works of darkness, the drunkenness, the wantonness, the envy, in view of the adversary utilizing the lusts that have the very power, listen, to overcome godly inhibition. It's one thing to use human inhibition to overcome being drunk. It's a whole different thing to overcome the adversary's evil men who vex you for the very reason that you are a son who is threatening the adversary's policy of evil, and to try to arouse a particular lust in you that has the power to overcome the godly, God-instilled, God-directed, God-built inhibition. We're not talking about human inhibition. We're talking about godly inhibition. And the way the adversary works is to arouse lust in you that specifically are designed to have the power to overcome godly inhibition. And you, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 14 says, and making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, in connection with his godly disdain and matching the Lord Jesus Christ's godly disdain with your godly disdain, it's at its highest level. You therefore make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You begin right then and there to participate in the excellency of God's power. You see that? That's what this is going to be. It's going to be, can the adversary produce a lust, get a lust generated in you that you give over to it the power to be able to overcome the inhibition that your father instilled in you, or are you going to operate upon the effectual word of God, the effectual power of God's word, the living words of the living God living in you that can actually stop that powerful lust in its tracks? Stop it right there. Not that there's anything wrong with the lust arising. It's going to arise because you still have sin in your members. But you can stop it dead in its tracks. And what you've got there is you've actually got a great little arena in which this power for power is being demonstrated. And the excellency of God's word operating within you in connection with opposing, with resisting, with being more than a conqueror, the tactics of the adversary that's designed and actually has the power, if you give it to it, to overcome our godly inhibition. Well, hopefully you can make that connection. Is anybody struggling with that? I mean, you see what I can't see you. See what I'm saying? It's a struggle. Power. It's a from the very outset of your contention with the adversary, the issue is the power that the adversary has to take something that has actually had its power stripped. You'd have to give it back and get him to demonstrate that he has the power to overcome the effectual working of God's word in your inner man. And the only way that can happen is for you to give that lust that power and deny the word of God its power. Because the word of God, the effectual power of the word of God, has the power to do that. I don't know if all of that clicked or if it clicks at all. But hopefully you can make that connection in order to appreciate what a grace opportunity this is. It's a privilege. Like I said, you would never know that power unless you were involved in that contention, in that battle. It's a privilege of God's grace to participate in this aspect of His business, and more than that, the privilege of God's grace to participate in aspects of the excellency of the power of God's Word that you would never, ever know if you did not contend with the adversary and his policy of evil as a properly educated and properly edified son or daughter. Like I said before, this is the greatest display of God's power that ever could take place. Far different, like I said, from the idea that most Christians have, that the Pentecostals claim power over this and power over that, and most of current Christianity knows nothing of this kind of power. But it's the power for the Father not to intercede in the circumstances of a son's life, and that son to endure all of those things without being shaken, without being disturbed, without being rocked back, without being destroyed and consumed. because something's operating on his inner man that has never, ever been put on display before. Not to this degree. And that's our privilege of being able to do that. And I'll take that power any day over the power that God, and I'm not cheapening God's power to part the Red Sea, but what would parting the Red Sea help me with? How is that going to make me more than a conqueror? All that did for Israel was made them conquerors. Didn't make them more than conquerors. But by when I believe that Jesus Christ was my Lord, my Savior, when I believe that He died for my sins, was buried, and arose again, at that time, He did far more for me than just justify me. He did all of this as well. He redeemed me from all these things. And the moment I got saved, I still had the same body. It was still fat. I'm not going to say it was ugly. He didn't give me a new body. I still had sin in my members. He didn't take any of that away. But He did do something about it. He broke the power of that sin. And He allowed me to receive something that was the most powerful entity on this earth, and that was His Word. And by operating on that, grace can show what it can really do. It can stretch its muscles. It can stretch itself with you. It can show what it can do. I mean, what good would it do for grace to do with you what it can do in a glorified immortal body? That's no big trick. But what can grace do in a piece of dirt like me? What can grace do with a human heart like mine and with sin in the members like I have in mine? Well, it can show you what a well-trained son can do. That's what it can do. Anyway, I just wanted you to see this kind of side issue where you're really understanding some things now. I know what the adversary's after. I know how he's thinking. I don't know all that he's after, but I know something about how that guy works. I know I'm starting to see with a different set of eyes. I'm starting to use the eyes of my understanding instead of the eyes of my physical body. All right. Well, what I intended to do at this point was to go to Proverbs 4 and start looking at verses 23 through 27. And it's going to be real quick to do that. So I'm going to look at this and see if we can't finish this up, and maybe sometime before the break, the big break in October, the end of October, if we could have another, if we can get this all finished, do the postdoctoral exhortation work, and then I want to have a party. Because I'm thrilled. I am so excited to have gotten us through godly judgment. We have wisdom, justice, and judgment. We can have a communion together that we've never had before. We're now actively involved with the adversary and his policy of evil, engaging with it. And for our assembly, I think it's worth celebrating. And I'd like to do that maybe the Sunday before we go on break in October, if I can do this and get it all done in time. But and that would make it so when you come back after the big break, we start with equity. It'd be a good place to wind it up. So I'm going to see if I can constrain myself. All right. We'll stop right there for today, and we'll pick this up then next time, because we're really out of time, and to do any more, I'd need a lot more time than what I've got. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful and grateful to have this place where we can come and assemble the local body together, and that we can enjoy and exercise what it means to be members one of another in one body in Christ. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for the interest, the support, the concern of all of the members of this body, that we have for one another, and we certainly are very concerned with Chris and with Rebecca today, as I know their hearts are broken but quickly mended by the effectual working power of your word that works within them. And so we just certainly pray that we will benefit them in every way possible as a member of the body would another, and come to their aid and support. And we just pray that we will do this with all the members of our assembly here today. And we thank you for each one of them. And we have all been dealt the same measure of faith. And we're just grateful to have this body to get gathered together and enjoy the living union relationship that we have, one with another and one with Jesus Christ, the head of this body. We pray that your wisdom will prevail in all the things that we have studied and looked at from your word today, and that that we would be able to consider ourselves as we look back at this doctrine and check to see that it has been written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, that we have come to be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and edified truly unto godliness which is in faith. We pray this takes place with each one here today, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.